morning. My name's Frank. I'm the preacher here. I'm glad you're here today, and I'm really excited to be talking about this series, Regret, that we've been in this entire month. Now, we're coming into summer, and you know, I'm not originally from Michigan, but I've lived here long enough to know that one of the things that's distinctive about a Michigan summer is that it lasts for about 43 minutes. And so I know that you're going to try and wring as much life out of summer as you can. I know there are probably things that you want to do, right? There are beaches that you want to check out. There are golf courses that you want to play. There are hot dogs to roast. There are s'mores to make. There are mosquitoes to swat. This is the Michigan summer. I know you want to do all those things. Now, here at South Lansing Christian Church, summer is not just a time to relax. It's also a time to refocus. Now, I know that you're like me and a lot of other people. You're going to take some time away. You're going to go up north. You're going to go to the lake. You're going to get out of town, right? You're going to enjoy the Michigan summer while you can. But summer isn't just a time of relaxation. It's also a time of growth. Here's how I know that. When do we grow our gardens? In the summer. When do the crops that the farmers plant grow? In the summer. When is a good time to grow your faith? In the summer. And so even though you're going to be gone and hither and thither throughout the summer, we want to encourage you to continue to stay focused and to grow your faith. And that's why for the second year now, we're going to begin, during the summer, we're going to begin what we call Summer Strong. It's a time for you to really grow your faith. Whether you're here or whether you're traveling, whether you're on vacation or whether you're home, we want summer to be a time when you grow summer strong, when your faith really grows. And so just like last summer, we're going to ask you to make 5 commitments this summer. The first commitment is we want you to gather with a church every Sunday. Hey, you're going to be on vacation? You know what? They've got churches there too, right? And we want to encourage you to gather with your brother and sisters. You say, well, I don't need to do that. Well, you know what? Maybe they need you to do that. Maybe your brothers and sisters at the lake could use some encouragement from you. And so we want to challenge you to gather with a church every Sunday. And what we want you to do is we want you to let us know that you did that by bringing us back a program from the church or maybe snapping a picture. My son just this morning sent me a photograph of him and his girlfriend standing outside of 242 Community Church in Brighton. So he wanted me to know that he's committed to growing Summer Strong, and we want you to do that too. So we want you to gather with the church every weekend this summer and let us know that you've done that. We want you to read a book this summer. I know, right? Some of you are college students, you're like, I've given up reading for 3 months. All right, well, yes, we want you to read a book this summer. It's a book called Soul, S-O-E-U-L, Soul Revolution. It's all about how you and I can be intimately connected to our Heavenly Father. And we will have those for sale beginning today out in the lobby. You can pick up a copy of that book. It's $10. If you can't afford $10, give what you can. If you can afford a little more and you want to buy a copy for someone else, you can donate a little extra. That's no problem. But those are $10 a copy, and you can pick them up in the lobby. Now, you also can buy those on Kindle too. I know some of you are Kindle people, and you got your tablet that you want to take with you to vacation. You can buy that on Kindle as well. So, 1, gather with a church. 2, read a copy of Soul Revolution. 3, we want you to engage with the Bible every day. And what we're going to do is we will text you and email you just a Bible verse and some reflections on that Bible verse. 4, we want you to remain committed in your giving. Summer, for us at the church, is often a time of cash flow crunch, right? Where we still got to pay the bills, still got to keep the lights on, still got to buy curriculum, still got to pay the staff, still partner with our missionaries across the world. But a lot of times when y'all go on vacation, it can really create a cash flow problem for us. So we just want you, maybe you just set up ACH. You can see the guest services counter. They have those forms, so you can set up ACH. You can go to our website, seekstudyserve.org, and set up ACH. Maybe you're traveling and you're up in Muskegon on a Sunday morning. You remember, oh, you know what? I forgot to send my offering to the church. You can go on our app, and you actually can give from our app, our Seek, Study, Serve app. So we want you to gather with a church. We want you to read Soul Revolution. We want you to engage with the Bible every day. We want you to be faithful in your giving. And then the last thing we want you to do is share this journey. We want you to let other people know how you're growing Summer Strong. So when you visit that church, post a picture and put the hashtag Summer Strong next to it. When you're volunteering somewhere this summer, you're serving out in the community, post that and hashtag it Summer Strong. When God reveals something to you through the daily Bible reading that we're sending you, and you just really feel compelled to share that on Twitter, share that on Facebook, hashtag it Summer Strong. Here's the thing that I know from having lived in Michigan now for eight summers. The leaves will be falling before you know it. I know I hate that, right? The leaves will be falling before you know it. And if you're not careful, you will have missed summer. Because summer goes by day, and there are lawns to mow, and there are gardens to weed, and there are flowers to be planted, and kids' baseball games, and soccer practice, and softball, and, you know, summer camp, and youth conferences. There are all these things that you're going to be doing moment by moment throughout the summer. And if you're not careful, summer's going to be all gone, and all that will remain are missed opportunities. And we don't want you to miss the opportunity to grow Summer Strong. And so we're trying to give you the resources that you can to grow Summer Strong this summer. Well, missed opportunities are one of the characteristics of a life of regret. And all month long, we've been talking about regret. And regret, sometimes we regret the things that we do. Well, I wish I hadn't done that. Sometimes we regret the things that we didn't do. Those missed opportunities. I wish I'd taken advantage of that. And all this month, we've been looking at how we can move past the regrets, how we can begin to glance in the rearview mirror instead of living in the rearview mirror. In 1904, a man named William Borden graduated from high school. Bill Borden was the heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. Some of you who are older remember Borden Dairy. I don't even know if they're around anymore, but some of you remember Elsie the cow was their mascot. And William Borden was the heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. And so when he graduated, his parents gave him a typical graduation gift. They sent him on a cruise around the world. Right? It's graduation season. If some of y'all want to get those graduates a cruise around the world, I'm sure they'll be fine with that. So Bill Borden went on a cruise around the world. And as he was cruising, he saw the poverty in places like North Africa and in Indonesia and India. And it really moved him. He came back and he told his parents, "I am going to give my life to mission work. I'm going to prepare to go to work in the mission field." And he opened his Bible, and on the inside, on the fly leaf, he wrote the words, "No reserves." No reserves. Well, his parents paid for him to go to Yale. They expected him to go to Yale and take a degree in business. He went to Yale, and an interesting thing happened. He began holding Bible studies for his classmates. And by the time he graduated, there were hundreds of students all over campus in these Bible studies, in these prayer groups. He made the decision that when he graduated, he wasn't going to go into business. Instead, he was going to go to Princeton Theological Seminary. He went to seminary and he studied. And then he decided that he was going to go to China and he was going to work with the Muslim population that was moving to China. On his way, his parents were really upset because he turned down some tremendous job offers, but he opened his Bible, and on the inside, below where he'd written "no reserve," he wrote the words, "no retreat." He hopped on his boat and he headed to China, but on the way he decided he was going to stop in Egypt because he wanted to learn to speak Arabic. He stopped in Egypt for language training. And while he was there, he contracted spinal meningitis and he died. All of his friends, all of his family, those people who knew William Borden, those people who knew that he had great jobs waiting for him at home, those people who knew that he had all the advantages of a prestigious education and a wonderful family upbringing, thought to themselves, what an incredible waste. William Borden's effects were sent back home to his family. They opened his Bible, and they saw the words, "No retreat, no reserves," and beneath them he'd written, "No regret." No regrets. Bill Borden died a young man. He never actually did accomplish all that God had intended for him to do, and yet he lived a life of no regrets. And let's just be honest. Isn't that the kind of life that you would like to live? Wouldn't you like to be able to look back at the end of your life, whether you die a young person like William Borden or whether you live to be in your 80s or 90s, wouldn't you like to be able to look back and say, "I lived a life of no regrets. No reserves. I held nothing back. No retreat. I moved forward. No regrets." And that's what we've been talking about all of this month. And we're learning that overcoming regret is a four-step process. There are four steps, and we've looked at the first two. There's looking back, there's letting go, there's launching out, and there's no going back. Today we're going to talk about launching out. But first, let's just see where we've been so far. Looking back, Paul, a missionary in the first century, wrote a book to one of his proteges, a young man named Titus, and he talked about looking back in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, this letter that he wrote. He said to Titus, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Paul lists here seven characteristics that each of us used to, you know, sort of be before we met Jesus. He says, "You were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved. You were malicious. You were envious. You were hateful." Now, I'm pretty sure that you and I, that all of us, can find ourselves somewhere in that list. Maybe all seven of those characteristics don't belong to you, but you probably can find yourself in one or more of those seven characteristics. It doesn't take too much imagination to do that. And here's the thing. We talk about looking back, right? But the problem is that some of us can't just look back. Some of us are stuck living back in the past. We can't get past our past. We've talked about it being like, you know, you're looking at the rearview mirror. It's okay to glance at the rearview mirror, but if you're staring at it, you're going to crash the car. And some of us are there. And so Paul says, yes, you need to look back, but if you're going to get past your past, if you're going to move beyond regret, at some point you've got to let go. Look at what Paul tells Titus in verse 4. He says, "Hey, you did all this stuff, you were all these bad things." He says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we've done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Remember we said last week that justice is getting what you deserve. That's justice. We said that mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. Paul says, hey, you deserve God's wrath, but in God's mercy He forgave you, and through God's grace He declared you in right standing with God. Now, if you're like me, there's an incredible sense of relief in that. There's an incredible sense of relief in knowing that Jesus has taken on Himself the penalty that I deserve. Because what that means is not only do you not have to pay the penalty for your sinful behavior, that's mercy, he says, but you also receive the hope of eternal life. That's grace. But there's more to God's grace than just relief, because God just doesn't want you to experience relief from your regret. God wants to redeem your regret. You remember last week that we said redeem is just a word that means to clear a debt. You owed something, that debt was redeemed, that debt was cleared. You and I, because of our sin, we deserved death, but our lives were redeemed when Jesus died on the cross. He cleared our debt. And that means that there is a difference between a life that is a life of regret and one that is a life of redemption. If you don't walk out of here with anything else today, here's what I hope you understand. A life of regret says, what if? But a life that's redeemed says, what now? Do you see the difference there? Man, if you're living with regret, it's constantly, what if I had just done that? What if I hadn't done that? What if I had taken that step? What if I hadn't begun that sinful habit? A regret life is all about what if, but a redeemed life is all about what next? God, what do you have for me now? What is next? And that's why we say, if you're going to overcome regret, yes, you've got to look back and you've got to let go, but there's a third step, and that is for you and for me to launch out. God wants to use that thing that you regret, that painful experience, that heart-rending difficulty, maybe even the sin that you committed, that you intentionally put yourself in that spot. God will take that and he will redeem it and he will use it for something good, and you will be able to launch out and go to the place that God has prepared for you to go. Because if you look back at Titus chapter 3, you know what Paul tells Titus, okay, we've looked back and now we've let go. And now look at what Paul tells Titus in verse 8. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who've trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Paul says, Titus, I want you to stress these things. Well, what are these things? Stress these things, Paul tells Titus. Well, these things. Well, it's those seven things we just talked about. Maliciousness, enviousness, enslavement to lusts and pleasures and passions. He says, focus on these things, not just those things that we used to do, but also on the mercy that God has given us, the grace that God has given us, and the redeemed life that God has given us through the sacrifice of his son. Titus, focus on these things. He says, focus on these things so that those who've trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to what? Doing what is good. That's what God wants for you and me. God wants those who have trusted in him for redemption to devote themselves to doing what is good. God wants, now that you've been redeemed, right? No longer living a life of regret, but now you're living a life of redemption. God wants you to do good. That's how we launch out. You see, that's the difference between a life of regret and a life that is redeemed. The devil, the enemy, wants you to wallow in regret, but God wants you to walk in redemption. When we're filled with regret, man, when we're wallowing in regret, it's a dark place to be, right? We can't seem to get out of it. It's like being stuck in the mud. Ever do that? You run through the mud and you pull your foot right out of the boot, right? That's where the devil wants us. He wants us wallowing in our regret, but God wants us walking in our redemption, understanding that we have a purpose now, that we have a plan, that God has something for us to accomplish. He wants us to do good. You see, the devil knows that if he can get you to focus on your regret, that you'll experience pain. The devil can get you looking in the rearview mirror all the time and get you to focus on your regret, that you're going to experience pain. That's what he wants for you. But God wants you to know that if you will focus on the redemption that you have through Jesus Christ, that you begin to experience purpose, not pain. God has a purpose for you.
Kevin and Misty came several years ago, and they sat in my office, and they were on the brink of divorce. Kevin loved Misty, but the problem was he loved crystal meth even more. And she'd had it. She was done. Kevin's aunt suggested that they come and see me, that they spend some time with me. Maybe I could help them. So they stopped at my office on their way to the divorce lawyer. And I started meeting with Kevin and Misty, and we began to work through some of their issues. You see, Kevin's father had abandoned him, and he'd spent his entire life dealing with that struggle. Misty, on the other hand, she'd grown up with just incredibly poor self-esteem, and she never saw herself the way that God saw her. She never saw herself as being valued in anyone's eyes. Neither of them felt worthy of love. So as we began to work through all their issues, Kevin finally met a father who wasn't going to abandon him. He met a heavenly father who said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Misty met a heavenly father who valued her because she is his creation, his masterpiece, his workmanship. And she began to experience renewal as she began to see herself the way that Jesus does. Kevin and Misty both gave their lives to Jesus, and we baptized them. They have two just really amazing little kids now, Corbin and Chloe. And Kevin and Misty are training now to become missionaries. God has redeemed their regrets, and now they have a purpose. They're telling other people about Jesus. Kevin is able to tell people about when I used to be addicted to crystal meth, but now that Jesus has redeemed my life. Misty's able to tell people about when I used to think of myself as nothing and as unworthy of love, but now that Jesus has redeemed my life. And each of them are able to use those experiences, those redeemed regrets, for a purpose, to tell people about Jesus. You know, a life of regret says, "What if?" But a life that's redeemed says, "What now?" What the enemy doesn't want you to know, the devil doesn't want you to know, that God will use the very thing that you regret for his purposes. The very thing that the enemy meant for evil, God will turn around and will use for good. I can imagine that a guy like the Apostle Paul, who writes this letter to Titus, I imagine that he had plenty of regrets in his life. You know, Paul was once a persecutor of Christians. When you read his story in the book of Acts, wow, here's a guy who once persecuted followers of Jesus, and now he becomes one. Paul, we read, was actually present when the first deacon, a man named Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church was executed. Paul was there, and Scripture says he gave his full approval. It's hard for us to think about what Paul was like. Think of it this way. What the Taliban is doing to Christians today, that's what Paul was doing to Christians before he became one. And so I can imagine that Paul experienced some regrets in his life, and yet God was able to redeem his life, and Paul was able to use his redeemed regrets for a purpose. And God will do the same for you. I love what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "God saved you," this is verse 8 now, "God saved you by his grace when you believed." And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Look at this now, verse 10. This is all about redeemed lives. "For we," you, me, us, "for we are God's masterpiece," his workmanship. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. That is, he has redeemed us. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Friends, God created you to do good things. That's why God made you. You can either keep looking back and be stuck in your regrets, or you can allow God to redeem those regrets and launch you into the future. I want to pray with you. I know some of you are experiencing some regret today, and you've been dealing with it all month long. I just want to pray for you. Father, whenever we talk about regret, we know that it drags up pain. There are people in this room who regret failed marriages. There are people in this room who regret becoming addicted. There are people in this room who regretted decisions that they've made with job or with their education. There are people who regret words that they've said, relationships that they've shattered. There are people here, Father, who regret the baby that they did not bring to term. There are people here, Father, who have regrets from way, way back, from childhood, from high school. There are people here who have regrets from just the other day. I thank you that your Son Jesus forgives us of all of our sin. And that if we just come to him and ask, he's promised to cleanse us, to make us white as snow. And I thank you, Lord, that we're reminded that you'll redeem those awful things in our life, that you'll use them for some purpose, and that what the enemy meant for evil, you will redeem and use for good. And so would you give us today the courage to admit that we need redemption, to admit that we need forgiveness. And beyond that, Lord, would you give us the courage to share with others the way that you're redeeming us, so that others can find encouragement in knowing that they too can be forgiven for whatever wrong that they've done. You are a good God. And when the enemy comes to us and says, God won't forgive you, we quote scripture to him and say, if we are faithful and just, or if we confess our sins to you, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's what we do today, Lord. We confess our sins to you. We know that you forgive us. We know that our regrets have been redeemed, and that we can launch out and do good works which you prepared in advance for us to do. It's in Christ's name that we pray, and in the power of his blood that we claim this promise. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to share a time of communion this morning. And, you know, there are going to be some people scattered throughout the room wearing a blue lanyard. And we would love to just pray with you. Maybe there's some regret that you have in your life that you just want to get off your chest and have someone pray about with you. We would be willing to do that. Just between you and me, just between you and whoever, right? Not to be broadcast to anybody, but just an opportunity for you to have someone to pray with you and affirm you in the love of Jesus. And so as we spend this time in communion, we're going to remember that Jesus paid the price for our sin, that we're forgiven because of what he did on the cross. Because his body was broken and his blood was shed, we can be forgiven. But maybe as you come forward and you know, you eat the bread and you drink the juice, you just want somebody to pray with, we're going to be here to do that with you today. Myself, the elders, our prayer team, we're wearing blue lanyards. Just find one of us and we'll pray. Wally's going to lead us in a couple songs. You can come while we sing at the beginning, at the middle, at the end. Come by yourself, come with your small group, come with your family, however the Spirit leads you to do that. You want to take the elements back to your seat and just have some time of reflection, you can do that. This is you and God. This is you and him today. We're just providing the environment where you can meet with him. Let's stand together. Let's sing. And as God moves you, come and receive this gift.